And let's pray to start.
Our Father, we thank you that we can draw near in Christ's name. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for him who has bought us with his blood. We pray that you'll grant us help today, give us profit today as we open our Bibles, as we come to worship, and we ask for your help right now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was Casey Stengel, I believe, either Casey Stengel or Winston Churchill, I'm not sure. By the way, if you have a great quote and you can't remember who to attribute it to, just choose Casey Stengel or Winston Churchill, because they seem to be the most quoted people I can think of. Anyhow, it was Casey Stengel, I think, who said, when you come to a fork in the road, pick it up. And I came to a fork in the road this past week, and let me tell you how. So far, we've completed a study of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, in order to establish kind of a foundational definition of the church, what the church is. Verses that were especially helpful in building that foundational definition included Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which say, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. And also another key verse in formulating our definition of the church was chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so we found ourselves able to agree with the definition of the church that you can find in the Confession of Faith that goes roughly like this, that the church consists of the whole number of the elect, that is, it consists of all true and genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have ever been and who are now and whoever will be. It consists of those believers who have been gathered into one under Christ, who is the head, by an internal work of saving grace done by the Holy Spirit of God, a work of grace which includes the work of the Spirit to make each one who comes to Christ in faith to be a member of the body of Christ, the spouse of the bride of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So having used our Bibles to accomplish that foundational task of coming up with a definition of what the church is, I faced a decision. That is, I came to a fork in the road in terms of where we go next. I could have return to the general outline that you'll find in the Confession of Faith, the outline of subpoints of this doctrine of the church, in which case we would have pressed on to consider issues regarding the local church, what the Bible teaches us about identifying with a local church of believers. And in that case, the invisible church becomes the visible church in the form of local gatherings of believers, and that would have been profitable. And in fact, I plan to do that ultimately. Instead, I have chosen, and I hope you don't mind, but even if you do, tough. It's been so rewarding and satisfying studying through Ephesians, I just decided we're going to move ahead where we left off last time in Ephesians 3, because Paul has some important truth still to teach us about the church. So it's just as important for you to get familiar with your Bible neighborhoods as it is the outline in the confession. So here we go. We're going to press on in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 14, where we left off, Paul continues. As he continues his letter, he kind of busts out another prayer. I mean, he busted out his first prayer in chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, which we considered before. And as I read his prayer here, I want you to listen for the two petitions and the one item of praise that he makes. I think that's how many I count. Two things he asks for, And one thing he expresses in the form of praise, I'll say. Chapter 3, verse 14 through the end. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now as I, before we identify the two petitions and the one item of praise of Paul's prayer, you'll notice that he introduces his prayer with the phrase, "for this reason." And it would be reasonable when we come to a phrase like that in our Bibles to ask, for which reason is he praying? And I'll admit to you, I'm not completely sure, but it seems to me that there are a couple of reasons why Paul might be praying. For which reason does he bow his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name? Now, one question we might ask, is this the same reason that he brought up in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we considered last time? He began chapter 3 last time saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." He goes on to say, "For this reason, I received a revelation regarding the mystery of Christ." So what reason was that? For what reason did he receive? What was his reason in chapter 3, verse 1? Well, I'll suggest to you that the reason there was the church. He had just been telling us that the church is the household of God, the family of God consisting of Jew and Gentile believers, the church that Christ has been building, having used Paul as his prisoner, as his chosen instrument to bear his name to the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, as we heard last time. Charles reminded us of his commissioning in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, during his dramatic conversion, that commission expressed through Ananias. So it might be that the reason for Paul's prayer now is, it's for this reason I'm praying, for the household of God, or for the family of God. And so he notes that the Father is the one from whom everyone derives, all families derive their names. Other possible reasons might be for their glory, because that's what he had been talking about in verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory." And for this reason, he goes on to pray. Or it might be that he's praying, he's introducing his prayer saying, "For this reason I'm going to pray for you," and then he lists the reasons. I'm not sure what it is. But could be a combination of those. It was reasonable to consider. But now let's consider, what were the two petitions? I would suggest to you that he asks for two things. And then he expresses praise, we'll say, for something in particular. Let's see if we can pick these out. And as we try to pick them out, each of the petitions is what I might call a petition. He prays that in order that. And he prays that in order that. They're that positions. All right, he identifies his petitions with a that. And the first that is is the what he asks for. And the second that is the why that. I ask that God gives you this in order that, all right, there's a what that and a why that. All right. What are the that-thats? The first that-that petition I would suggest to you is in verses 16 and the first half of 17. What does he ask for in this prayer? That's right. The what that? Strengthened with power. Nice. Strengthened with power. Why does he ask that they be strengthened with power? Nicely done. And the second petition is in verses 17 through 19. What is the what that? What does he pray for? That God would grant them what? What ability does he pray that they might gain that they didn't have or didn't have as much of? Stephen said is being rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to call that kind of the prerequisite's the wrong word, but he's saying now that you have been rooted and grounded in love, that's kind of where we are now. He asks for something to be added to that. So that's the ground they're grounded in, and so he's asking to be granted something in addition to their current grounding, which is, John? Right, good. That you'll be able to comprehend and know, mine says, which kind of mean the same thing, the love of Christ. And why does he ask for that? Right, that you be filled up with the fullness of God. Right. Now that was nicely done. And it wasn't that hard. We worked away. And what does he praise for? For what does he express praise in his prayer in verses 20 and 21? To him be the glory. All right? To God be the glory. To God be the glory in Christ, in the church. All right? Now, there's a broad outline of Paul's prayer for the church. He prays for the church to be strong in Christ. He prays for the church to comprehend and know the love of Christ. Plus, he offers up, he suggests that the glory of God in Christ ought to be an important focus of praise in the church. And it provides a good outline for prayers that we might pray for our own church, that we might be strengthened with power, that we may be better able to comprehend something we're already rooted and grounded in to some degree, but might understand and know it better, and that the theme song of our church would be, "To God be the glory." And maybe we ought to pray more for our own local church, that God would grant that to us for those reasons. But let's take a second to look at these petitions and this praise in a little more detail. And we want to thank Cindy Heath, who's not here today, who felt so sorry for me with my pathetic dry erase markers that she bought me a splendid pack. So they're still a little hard to read compared to chalk, but I'm not going there today. I don't want to grumble and complain, because you know what? That's going to be what we learn about in church today. Don't be a grumbling and complaining Christian. I would never grumble and complain about a dry erase marker, would I? Anyhow, the first petition is he asked that we would be strengthened with power that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Now, these verses provide us with a rich opportunity to continue to hone our observation skills. And you did a great job so far, which reminds me of another Casey Stengel quote, or Winston Churchill, can't remember which is, you can observe a lot by just watching, all right? Which I think makes a lot of sense. And when you come to your Bibles, you can observe a lot by just watching your Bible verses. And in the New American Standard, I realize your prepositions might be different if you have a different translation. I hope yours are close to mine because I'm going to write them on the board. In mine, he asks that we would be strengthened according to, and then there are two throughs. One through is in verse 16, and the other through is in verse 17. Sometimes you don't think prepositions, and there are two ends. One in verse 16, and one in verse 17. All right. And he asked that we would be strengthened according to what?
The power to do his Spirit.
Well, I'm going to ask you to observe a little more by watching a little more closely. Unless you have a translation that's quite a bit different than mine. He wants us to be strengthened according to... Right. The riches of his glory. Now we're going to get there, Bill, but we're going to go in smaller steps.
I was just looking at it through.
All right, good. That's right, you were looking at the through. All right, we're going to ask you then, 1 through in verse 16, he wants us to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory through his Spirit. And in verse 17, through faith. Nice. And then in verse 16, he wants us to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory through his Spirit, through faith, in the inner man, and in, verse 17, your hearts. All right, good. You observed a lot by just watching. That was good. Let's work through these. I think, to some extent, these prepositions help us to work our way through. And I'll suggest an analogy. May like it. You may not, but the strengthening that Paul prays for, I'm going to say, might be compared sort of to withdrawing funds from a bank. All right? And if we use that analogy, the according to tells us from which account the funds will be withdrawn. And which account is that? When God strengthens us with power in the inner man, from which account are the funds of those, the resources, being withdrawn? According to what's on the board? The riches of his glory. Good. He wants us to be strengthened with power according to the riches of his glory. And these are riches that he's told us about in this book before, in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He referred to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In chapter 1, verse 18, he referred to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In chapter 2, verse 7, he describe the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 3, verse 8, with a word that's hard to pronounce but very wonderful to think about. He called them the unfathomable riches of Christ. We learn that a fathom is a little over 6 feet, thanks to Charles. And Mr. Haggerty confirmed that, so we know it must be true. But unfathomable means so many you can't even measure it. And that's just kind of an analogy again. These are the riches that you'll find referred to also in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. That says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Paul prays for us to receive a benefit that Christ procured and put in the bank for us, so to speak. Christ, he prays for us to be strengthened according to the resources which belong to Christ and which he gives to his children. He's not praying for us to get serious now and really be sincere and dig down deep and find some strength within ourselves because we really can. No, he assumes you really can't. And so he says you need to go to the bank and get some resources, not from your own account, but from outside of yourself, those that are according to the riches that Christ gives to his needy children, the riches that he's procured by his atonement. So, if in our analogy, the according to corresponds to the bank account from which our strength is withdrawn, the throughs kind of tell us about the transaction at the window, at the teller's window. All right, I'll say. People don't actually go into banks anymore these days. They do their transactions differently. I don't understand it very well, but here's the transaction at the window. The throughs explain how the transaction to the window is made with the transfer of strength from Christ to us. And the ins tell us into which account they're deposited. All right, so the transaction. How is the transaction made at the teller's window? Having entered the bank, how is the transfer of strength, the power made from Christ's account of riches to us? Through his Spirit, through faith. Through his Spirit, the strength is given. Through faith on our part, we bring the empty hands to receive it. God grants his children to be strengthened with power through his Spirit who dwells in them, as if the Spirit was a bank teller distributing funds of strength to us, having counted them out and neatly stacked the crisp bills through the window, sliding them on the counter the way that tellers seem to do. And God grants his children to be strengthened with power through faith, where they take their empty hands that have no strength of their own and receive those funds that are distributed. Through our abiding reliance upon the Spirit to supply Christ's resources of strength, they're transferred to us. And furthermore, as we have faith to depend on the Spirit, and as the Spirit supplies the strengthening power, that deposit is not made into the account of our biceps and triceps to make us physically stronger, but into what account are those resources of strength deposited? Into the inner man, or into our hearts, which are kind of synonymous expressions for us as new creatures in Christ. We're made strong in the inner man, or made strong in our hearts. And consider the consequences of this wonderful according to, through and through, in and in, transfer of strength. by God's deposit of strength and power according to the riches of Christ through His Spirit, through faith in our inner man, in our hearts. What consequence does Paul describe? Christ dwells in our heart. Through faith. God is, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which might have some ring of familiarity, God is at work in you and me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And as a consequence, we are made able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, by way of our active obedience and faith in God. In Ephesians, Paul repeatedly exhorts his readers to walk. We're made strong to walk as we ought, assuming that they will be enabled and strengthened to walk with power to walk as they ought. And we become able to walk by regular visits to the bank to withdraw strength, to walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand. Chapter 2, verse 10. To walk according to the calling with which you have been called. Chapter 4, verse 1. To walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Chapter 4, verse 17. To walk in love as Christ has loved us. Chapter 5, verse 2. To walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. To walk in wisdom. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Making the most of our time because the days are evil. Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power according to the riches of Christ through His Spirit by faith in our inner man and in our hearts, so that we can walk as we ought and stop walking as we ought not to walk. Furthermore, if I didn't write enough verses on the board, and it's a good thing Cindy gave me a pen with enough ink, you could also look at chapter 6, verse 10, that tells us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And if you're going to Camarillo tonight, I wouldn't be surprised if you hear that verse from Kevin, because I heard, is that on the preview of coming attractions? Camarillo, 5 o'clock, punctually tonight. And then Paul explains in verse 17, ultimately, why he prays for us to be strengthened with power in the inner man. And I wrote it on the board too soon, so I'm going to put it back on there so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you may say, wait a second. I thought you taught us that Christ already dwells in our heart. Why is he praying that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith? Well, that's a good question. Maybe it didn't occur to you. The indwelling of the Spirit is a reality that's true in every believer on conversion. And it continues uninterrupted thereafter throughout that believer's life. It's a reality of grace. I would suggest maybe the reason Paul puts it this way is he's praying that that reality might become more real in our experience. What is true as a fact isn't necessarily enjoyed in our experience as it can and should be. So he's praying that the reality of Christ dwelling in our heart may be more true in our experience. The experience of this reality of grace plays out as we actively exercise faith and as we actively obey through the Spirit, through faith. through our taking initiative to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, through our approaching life with the realization of Galatians 2:20. What's the reality? That I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. What's my experience? And the life I now live in faith, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Him who loved me and died. It goes roughly like that because I'm not remembering it very well. The reality of grace needs to be worked out in our experience. You may ask another question. Or the question may not have occurred to you ever. Well, I thought our topic was the church. I thought we were talking about the doctrine of the church. This is more, you know, I could be an isolated Christian with no regard for the church at all, and this would be an important truth to know, which is true. But what's the connection between this? I've suggested to you that this is a prayer for the church, because that's kind of how Paul introduces it. So if that question didn't occur to you, I'll try to make it easier. We'll see. How does it relate to the church? Or more specifically, how does Paul so that of chapter 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how does that relate to his definition of the church that he offered in chapter 2, verses 21 through 22 that we studied before? Here he prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. There, as he was describing the church, he said, in whom the whole building being fitted, in whom in Christ, the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What does this prayer, the question I've asked too general. Okay, Charles. Charles is always willing to give my questions a stab, even the ones that are kind of hard to understand.
I did get a hint from 19 here.
Okay.
Which is there's a further fullness of the knowledge of God that we gain sometimes employing a whiteboard than we have initially as we become believers.
Okay. All right. And I was thinking, too, is this is the way that Christ has built the church to be a dwelling of the Spirit, as he says in chapter 2. And this is the way God dwells in us. He dwells in us because he indwells each of us, and he dwells in us as we actively exercise faith and make that indwelling a reality in our life so that we're walking according to our calling. The manifold witness, in the manifold wisdom of God, as Paul called it in chapter 3, manifold means many and various, Christ has purchased the church with his blood. As a result of Christ's gracious work to purchase a people, he set about to build together the church, fitting them together, one believer at a time. His building design is for the church to be a holy temple and a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And I would suggest to you one of the ways that the church makes known the reality that Christ dwells within is by individual members like you and me taking initiative through the Spirit and through faith in order to be strengthened with power in the inner man and in the hearts according to the riches of Christ so that we walk worthy of our calling and work out our salvation. And here's an application. Actively and regularly seek the strength of Christ that you may walk and work in a way that displays the manifold wisdom of God. Okay. Well, we aren't going to have time to get to the second petition. I thought, now here's when I came to the fork in the road of planning this week, that we'll breeze through this prayer and we'll get to chapter 4. And it's going to be easy. But It was such a delicious passage, it just took more time to work through. And sometimes when you rush through things, you just end up rushing through things, and it's not very satisfying and rewarding. Charles?
And this overview is stunning, that make these transactions, empower them even within us, and complete a kind of fullness of the knowledge of his glory and his loving willingness to share that glory with his, some of his creatures.
Good. And to explain that through his apostles and to leave it for us in the scriptures so that we might know it. Other thoughts? All right. Charles.
You did mention Casey Stengel. I'm trying to remember now the Dodger catcher.
Well, Leo DeRocher.
Yogi Berra.
Yogi. He was a Yankee catcher.
He had an exasperated grade school teacher who approached his desk and he finally said, "You don't know anything, do you, Berra?" And Yogi thought a moment and he said, "Sir, I don't even suspect anything."
I thought he had his team line up according to height in alphabetical order. That was the one that always left me wondering. Those are good ones. Charles and I make each other laugh a lot. Things like this. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for Christ, the head of the church. We pray that we will be an answer to Paul's prayer in taking initiative to come to you to receive resources of strength and power to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. We pray that our faith will be active and obedient, and that we'll make progress and know more of your love. We ask in Christ's name. And the plan next week is we'll proceed with the prayer and